Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in, and a happy Wednesday to you. Well, I'm telling you what, we have had a sacred week this Holy Week. We had John Eldridge on Monday, Dr. Gary Chapman on yesterday talking about forgiveness and an apology. I recorded an interview with Kate Warren this morning for our Friday show, talked about the loss of her son and choosing joy in the midst of hardship, and it was a sacred hour. And today, right now, we have one of our favorite guests back on the show, Ann Graham Lotz, to talk about cultivating a lifestyle of expectancy, because guess what? Jesus is coming back for his bride, and we can get so busy day-to-day living, paying bills, managing our homes, taking care of our health, reacting to our issues, that we forget that Jesus is returning for his bride. And nothing matters more than keeping our eyes open, our ears unstopped, our heart awakened, and our feet in step with the Holy Spirit, and doing the next thing he gives us to do. Everything else is secondary. And so I am so excited and honored to have Ann back on the show. Here's an excerpt from her book, Expecting to See Jesus. She writes, "God gives you and me the right to choose whether or not we will acknowledge him as Lord. But one day everyone will acknowledge him, whether they want to or not, and the entire universe will resound with the unbounded praise of the one who alone is worthy, the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, in the train of his robe filling the temple. Jesus is Lord of all." Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get our conversation started. Called the best preacher in the family by her father, Billy Graham, and named one of the five most influential evangelists of her generation by the New York Times, Ann Graham Lotz is a best-selling, award-winning author and the founder and president of Angel Ministries. She speaks around the world with the hope of bringing revival to the hearts of God's people. Her books include The Magnificent Obsession, Wounded by God's People, and Heaven, My Father's House. You can find her resources on her author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. And so honored to have you back with us, especially during this Holy Week.
Susie, it's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Well, you know, because you've been on so many times, we love to start the conversation talking scripture, wondering if there's a passage that's jumping off the page at you these days, or if there's a life verse that just comes back to you time and time again.
You know, it's interesting. I think we've talked before, I don't really have a life verse because every verse I'm in at
is
the present
life
time just is, you know. I just love the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. But this morning I've been in 1 Peter in my personal devotions and just thinking of this particular week and what we're going to be looking back on tomorrow, on Maundy Thursday, when Jesus was arrested, and then early Friday morning when he was taken for trial. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And my last book was Wounded by God's People. And sometimes when you're wounded, often when you're wounded, you want to retaliate and you want to give them back what they gave to you, and then it just ratchets up. You know, they hurt you, you're going to hurt them back worse. They hurt you back, and then you hurt them, and it just goes back and forth like what we see happening in the Middle East right now. But Jesus, when he was insulted, when he was attacked, when he was slandered, when he was actually put on trial and blasphemed and crucified, he didn't defend himself. He didn't make excuses. He didn't attack back. You know, he just trusted that God in the end would sort things out, that God would, you know, make everything right. And so I've been thinking about that. When he went to the cross, one reason that he could go, and this ties in with your theme for the program today, I think, but I think was because he knew he wasn't being crucified. He was being sacrificed. And I think there was a big difference because the Romans crucified him, but it was God the Father who was sacrificing him for you and me to take away our sin. And so, in other words, when he was going through all that, there was something greater than just that moment in time. Mm. And so today, when we look at our world situation or we look at our personal situations, I think one of the things that helps me is when bad things happen, when I'm attacked, when I'm wounded, when deep hurts come or problems, I can just leave it in God's hands. I don't have to retaliate in kind. I can just trust that God's going to sort it out, knowing that he has a greater purpose in mind than just this temporary moment, you know, just my comfort, my peace, my happiness, my well-being. He's got something bigger going on. And so this particular week, which we call Holy Week or looking to the cross and resurrection, has many, many precious lessons for you and me, Susie. And I think sometimes we get caught up, you know, in the cross and the resurrection, which we should. Those are the big things. But along the way, there are lots of lessons that God gives us for everyday life that are very precious and help us get through the next day.
Wow, I sure love how you unpack that, because he died this criminal's death on the cross, but that was the surface interpretation. As you say,
that's
the
right.
Deeper level, there was a redemptive story going on that was so
that's
much more
right.
Important. So the enemy really never was fully in control. I mean, when you think about that, that he did that, and I just marvel, and that he was willing to be considered a criminal, considered a lunatic by some, for the joy set before him.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you and I are his joy.
That's
you
right.
know, redeeming us was the joy that was set before him. Finishing his Father's will, you know, bringing his Father glory through all that he did. So it's very, and I think when we get to heaven and we look back and we see our lives through God's eyes, if we do that, I think we're going to be stunned by all the things that sort of snagged us, that got us mired down. And you know, I wonder if we'll want to tell ourselves, just look up, look up, look up. You know, It's not just that moment. There's something bigger going on here. God is working out an eternal purpose that is going to bring him glory and us strength. In fact, that's one of the things that has really impressed me this week. When bad things happen and we go through these trials and tribulations, and they just actually in my life, Susie, they seem to intensify and get worse. And when that happens, one of the things that's encouraging is that God allows that to strengthen my faith and to increase my capacity to bring him glory in eternity. So I've just told him, you know, how could I not thank him then for the trials and the tribulations? Because I want to be a woman who's strong in my faith, strong enough to help others be strong in their faith. And when I get to heaven, when I step into eternity, I want an abundant entrance. I want to bring him as much glory as is humanly possible. And if that takes suffering right now, then so be it.
Wow. When you think of that passage, these light and momentary afflictions produce in us a weight of glory that we can't imagine. There are times when we would think, well, this doesn't feel light and momentary. But I think in light of eternity,
that's
looking
right.
back, it will definitely seem light and momentary, won't it?
Yes, that's right. Yes, this life compared to eternity is just a blip.
Wow. Well, so you're in a season of life where you're at home. Your husband's not been well. I asked permission if you could just share a little bit, because this is interesting to me, given the timing of where things are at in our culture, that God has tucked you sort of in his shadow to care for your husband, but to really have a chance to hear from the Lord. Talk about this particular season of life that you're in.
Yes, you know, it's very interesting to me also, Susie, that I've been on the road for a long time. I've started my nonprofit ministry in 1988, and so since then I've been on the road. I've been all over the world. I've spoken many different places, many different settings, many different countries, from arena events to prison cells to church meetings to conventions to, you know, I mean, just you name it. I've had the honor and privilege of being there. But about a year ago, a little over a year ago, I guess, God just made it very clear to me that I was to come home and shut the door, is what he told me. And so I told my assistant that from that point on, we wouldn't accept any engagements anymore that would take me out on the road. I would finish what I'd already committed to, but I wouldn't take any more engagements. And then it was very shortly after that my husband's health took a turn for the worse. He's had diabetes, adult 1 diabetes, since he was 50, and he went at the age of 50 right into the insulin dependency and adult 1 diabetes, which is very rare, actually. But and so he handled it really well until a few years ago, when it just sort of blew up in his face. So for 4.5 years, he's been on kidney dialysis because his kidneys have failed. So he goes to dialysis 3 times a week. He's had 5 stents put in his heart, and they're not going to do that anymore. So any issues he has, we're going to have to live with. He's gone blind in one eye and has a severe sleep disorder where his brain actually doesn't tell his lungs to breathe. So it's not just the sleep apnea that some people have. It's more severe than that. So they're just, and there are more issues. Now, I won't. My mother said she hated organ recitals. So I just hate to sit here and just tell you all of his problems. But to tell you that God, when God called me home, my husband within a month went into the hospital. We were there for 2 months because he had three pneumonias back to back to back. Mm. And when he came out, of course, he was way below where his baseline had been. And so it's been a steady climb back to where he was. And we're not going to get there. I finally come to realize we're just going to settle for being a lot better than he was in the hospital, but we're not going to be where we were before he went in. And but so all that's going on, and then God has called me home. So when that happened, I didn't have to start canceling my speaking engagements. I didn't have to start, you know, backing off of platforms. I hadn't accepted those commitments, and I pulled out of one, but I had accepted it under great duress, telling them that I didn't think I could do it, but they said I could back out at the last minute if I had to, and I had to. So, but God covered, and it was one of those programs with multiple speakers, so I didn't leave them high and dry. And so I feel like God has used Danny to draw me aside, to have me here, to concentrate more on not putting on, like our Just Give Me Jesus revivals or our breakaways or some of the other things I've done, but to concentrate on radio. We've started a 30-minute weekly radio program. We're now on 100 stations, which, you know, is small compared to many, but we've just been on since February. So we're very pleased that we're on that many stations. We have our daily radio spots that come out, and we're on almost 700 stations with our radio spots. Then we're concentrating on social media, our website, which is just my name, AnnGrahamLotz.com, where I'm posting blogs. I'm going to start doing videos and things that I can reach more people in that way. And I know you know that, Susie, through radio and the social media and the website than I ever could being on the road. Mm. And I believe it's a time that God wants me off of the road because not only because I can reach more people doing this, but to have those times of quietness that you referred to, and God has been speaking to me. And I can tell you, I won't tell you exactly what he's been saying, but I can give you the gist of it. And it just makes me even more committed to listen to what he has to say and to be about his business and to know that this is a season that he has me here, and there's a greater purpose. You know, it's not just for my husband, although it is, and I'm his caretaker, so it is for my husband, but it's also for a greater purpose. God is doing something else that's bigger than just me and my family. Mm. So that's a long answer to what you're asking, but there are others out there, I'm sure, that their season of life has changed. But, you know, if we can look at it from God's perspective, that it may be that God is really putting us in a position where we can accomplish his life's purpose for us that may be different than what it was last year or the year before. Maybe all of that's been, you know, just sort of like the prelude to now what he would have us do. And we've got to be willing to shift gears when that time comes.
Oh, and I love how it was just a little nudge of the Spirit, and you responded, and you're right where he wants you to be, and this is where you're going to be most fruitful. And so if you wouldn't mind, I would love to just hear a sense of what God's been speaking to you about.
Well, I'll tell you exactly what it is. I won't be all that specific, but I believe this is a message that Jesus is coming soon. And I believe it's much sooner than people think. And I've had people, when I've said that to me, in fact, I said that to one friend, Susie, who's a dear friend, and I just signed off a note to him with that phrase, you know, that I was looking for his return. And he wrote me back and said, "Ann, don't say that. If somebody had told me that before I came to Christ," he said, "I wouldn't have come." He said, "That's very off-putting." And he said, "That's in the realm of aliens and, you know, extraterrestrial things." And he's born again, he's saved, he's bearing fruit, he's committed to the Lord. And I thought, wow, you know. And so I wrote him back a pretty strong note and told him exactly what I thought. So anyway, we're going to have a face-to-face dialogue in the next month or so. But there are many people out there, and it's very concerning to me, people who are like my friend, who've been born again, who are committed to live for Jesus, who are bearing fruit, who have no idea what time it is.
Indeed.
And I believe, and God is, and you told me, you know, that God had nudged me to come home. Actually, he spoke to me very clearly through his word, and that's where God speaks to me. Yeah. I read the scripture, a passage leaps up off the page, it goes into what I call my knowing place, and it just clicks, and I know God is speaking to me, and then he confirms it with practical circumstances, as he did with Danny and Council of Godly People, you know, and I think And so based on that, the way God speaks to me, he has let me know that Jesus is coming very soon. And so all of my life now has that dimension attached to it. So I'm thinking, and this is the way we all deliver our lives anyway, Susie. So, so if I'm wrong and he doesn't come for another 100 years, then I'm still right.
Yes, exactly.
But anyway, I believe he's coming just momentarily. And so that the way I spend my money, the way I spend my time, the priorities in ministry, the way I take care of my family, the way I interact with others, I want every area of my life to be lived in such a way that when I see him face to face, I have as few regrets as possible.
Oh, so, so true. Talking to Ann Graham Lotz today, title of her beautiful book is Expecting to See Jesus, a wake-up call for God's people. I'm only going to give I'm going to open the phones just for a few minutes because I want to give Ann as much time as possible, but I do want to get this amazing book in your hands. So if you've got a question for Ann about the return of Christ or how to live expectantly, expecting to see Jesus return, give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And you think about how many Christians feel the same as your friend, this off-putting, like, I don't want to hear about a flood. I've got plans. I've got things to do. And I can still cultivate a relationship without thinking about the coming flood. But Scripture did say, as in the days of Noah, so it will be, right?
That's right. And it's, and I've thought about that when I've seen these people going to these huge concerts led by, entertainers that are anything but godly, the second page of our newspaper is just all the tidbits about entertainers and who's, seeing who and who's having whose baby and who's, and I think, oh my goodness, we're on the edge of an abyss and this shouldn't even be a mention. We ought to be about major things, primary things, because we're soon to step over into that abyss, which I believe is the judgment of God. I believe God is warning us that his judgment is coming, if it hasn't already begun, on our world, on our nation, on the church itself. Judgment begins with the house of God, the Bible says, and we're asleep. I will also tell you that I talked to another friend, and we're sharing this with him, and it just totally resonated. He wept as I talked with him and said that as I spoke with him, he hadn't thought of it in the way I was framing it, but he said something in his heart just popped, and he knew that what I was saying was right. And another person who travels a lot and said that everywhere he goes around the world, believers are looking for the return of Jesus. It's not just me. It's a worldwide expectation. And amongst Christians, we're looking for Jesus. In the Muslim world, they're looking for that 12th imam. They believe that he's coming any moment. And the Jews are looking for the Messiah. There's a tremendous expectancy out there that something's about to give. And I believe it's going to be the return of Jesus, beginning with what we call the rapture of the church or the catching up of believers to be with Jesus.
And I want to have you unpack even why, what you've seen in your lifetime. But I got to tell you, I was at a speaking event in Colorado this week, and I've just been asking God, because I've dealt with sleep issues, just insomnia issues for my whole adult life. I've just been asking the Lord, your word says you grant sleep to those you love and that you speak to us in our sleep. Would you start to speak to me in the night hours? Nourish my soul, teach me, guide me. And so I woke up Sunday morning after I'd spoken Saturday night several times, and I'd had this dream. And we were in my house. We have a Rambler with windows out the back. But in the dream, I had windows on the side of the house. And the tsunami of water rose up. And it looked like we were about to be swallowed in the water. It was pushing the earth. And I'm thinking, we're done for. We're going to get sucked under. And all of a sudden, all these waves receded. But I could tell that earth was damaged. So I stepped out on the lawn. And I could see the skyline of my particular city. And it was ravaged, as if it was ravaged by a tornado. And I gasped. And I woke up and spent the rest of the night praying protection on our city, asking God to turn the hearts of those who'd be turned. My hubby woke up. And I said, you got to hear my dream. And I started to tell him. And he said, I had the same dream.
Oh, my goodness.
And so we prayed. We prayed for the city. We prayed for people with one foot in and one foot out. And there's so many living that way, would profess with their mouths, but their hearts are far from him. And Lord, help us. Well, we've got an anonymous caller calling in from Eden Prairie with a word for you. And thank you for calling. I don't have your name, but God bless you, and we welcome you to the show.
Hi, thank you. Try to make this really quick. First, I want to encourage both of you that me and my husband are sensing the very same thing that both of you are talking about. And I want you to know, Miss Ann, that I will be praying for you for that conversation, that face-to-face that you have with your friend. We have many friends and relatives that are in that similar place. Some are believers already, some are not, but they kind of think we're kind of crazy because we believe Jesus is coming back much sooner than people think. But anyway, so I just wanted to encourage both of you and also ask for prayer for my own relationship with the Lord and my husband as well, because I know that we're both called to ministry and it's looking different right now than it's ever looked for me before. And I just feel kind of lost. I actually got married about 9 months ago and I was single for most of my life before I got married, and I'm in my 40s, and it's just been a real challenging time, not understanding a lot of things and feeling, I don't know, just trying to readjust to so many things. And what does this look like now? What does the ministry look like that you have for me now as a married woman, but also
in the times,
the challenges that we have. Yeah, and in the times that we're in. And there's been so much discouragement in my heart and just battling like I've never battled before.
So I'm gonna jump in because we do have a hard break pretty soon, and I want to give Ann a chance. But you'll get a copy of Ann's book, by the way. Thanks so much for calling. But Ann, did you want to respond?
Well, you know, I don't think there's really a response that I can give except to let her know that Jesus is coming soon. And maybe he's brought a man into her life and a godly husband, because two are stronger than one, you know. And although there's a battle, and I can only imagine if she married when she's in her 40s, all the habits of singleness, you know, that have to be readjusted and realigned. And a lot of that's practical. It's a practical battle, not just a spiritual battle, but adjustments, because you know, two people, you do have to adjust. And I think my mother would say that the greatest characteristic or the characteristic of marriage that she thought was the most important was just simple kindness and then forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You know, you just being kind to one another, putting each other before your own needs, forgiving each other when your feelings are hurt and such. There's just a – and, Susie, I know you know, you just have to work it out every day.
Yes.
And but maybe God has brought her that person because he knows what's coming, and she's going to need this man in her life to be able to do her ministry and to accomplish what's coming, because I believe what's coming is going to challenge all of us to the nth degree. And so I believe Jesus is coming, but before that time, I believe we may all go through a period of extreme difficulties. One of my friends pointed out to me that the plagues in Egypt, which I just hadn't really thought about, but 10 plagues in Egypt that were God's judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt, and the first three the Israelites went through also. And I thought they were protected from all 10, but the first three they went through. And so it may be that as God begins his judgment on America and on our world, that we're going to go through some of these very difficult things. So I think the first thing could be an economic downturn, a severe one, you know, so that maybe some of these things we're going to experience. And so I would just encourage her that if she's married this man and was spirit-led when she did so, then, you know, once again, we go back to the fact that God has a greater purpose in mind than just perhaps her happiness and her marriage, but he wants the two of them to be strong in their relationship, encouraging and protecting each other for the ministry then that God has for them now.
That is such a good word, Ann. And, you know, it really reminds us, too, to let our hardships, you know, have their way and their work in our spirits and our souls and our character, because we can, in this land of opportunity, we can short circuit our spiritual growth by medicating, by turning to all kinds of other things when things get hard. But if I feel like if we lean in, we trust God, that's the very thing that readies us for the next battle we're going to face.
Right.
God knows what's up ahead. We don't, right?
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's where it's just the safest place to be is in his will. You know. And I will say this for those who have just scared to death now, when I said that we may be coming under some of the judgment, that God has also promised me over and over and over again, he will protect us. He will guard us. He will keep us. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through some of these hard things. But at the same time, if we do what you just said, you know, if we trust him and keep our eyes on him and put our faith in him, then I think it's going to be a very exciting time. And we're going to see what God can do for us in answer to prayer, how he will protect us, how he'll care for us in the midst of hardship, provide for us when things just aren't the way they were. And so I think it's going to be a thrilling time for those who have faith and probably a very frightening time for those who don't.
Indeed. Boy, we've got so much more to talk about. Nancy from Forest Lake, I see your call. We'll get you up after the break talking to Ann Graham Lotz about the return of Jesus and how do we live with a heart of expectancy. And Ann's going to unpack some of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled and that really nothing more needs to happen before Jesus comes back to get his church. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Much for tuning in today, having a profound conversation with our friend Ann Graham Lotz. Title of her book is Expecting to See Jesus. We're talking about the importance of living with a heart of expectancy, an attitude of expectancy. Anything that we do here echoes into eternity, and so nothing matters more than living with eternity in mind. Nancy's calling in from Forest Lake, and she's got a question for you. Nancy, thanks for holding, and you're on the air with Ann Graham Lotz.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. And I just want to start by saying how blessed I am by your ministry, Anne, and how thankful I am. But I have found that many, many of my friends are fixated on these prophetic events, and mostly fixated, and these are believers who are fixated on the world events going on around them, almost to the point where they are in constant alarm and constant just this state of upheaval all the time. And I, for years, have been kind of adhering to that passage in Jude where it says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Do you know which one I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so how can we encourage one another not to be afraid or alarmed or, you know, go psychotic over all this, but to bear fruit in these days?
You know, Nancy, that's such a good question.
Yeah.
And I think that's one reason Bible teachers, preachers are so afraid to pull this subject out on the table and talk about it and preach about it. And so it's left to the internet. It's left to almost like conversation under the table, in a sense, behind closed doors or sort of whispered because it's not pulled out and discussed and taught so that we have it in perspective. And maybe even then, if it was, maybe people would still react the way you're talking about. But what you're saying is so right, that we know Jesus is coming, but he comes for us at death. So when we step into eternity, we're going to face him. And the important thing is the way we're living our lives. And he tells us in Scripture exactly how we're to live our lives in the light of his return. We're to watch for it. So I think to watch the world events is a very appropriate response, and to match it up with Scripture and to see that he's coming. But then it says that we're to work for him. And he says in Matthew 24, blessed is the one that the master finds so doing when he comes. And that so doing in that passage is feeding the people, you know, that we're to encourage each other, we're to build each other up in the faith, as you just pointed out. And then the third one, Peter says, how then should we live? We should live holy, blameless lives. He also says that we're to spend time in prayer. He said, knowing that the end of all things is at hand, we're to pray. And so to take it all in context, you know, knowing that if we're looking at I know at my age that I'm looking at the end of my life, all right? So just if I just look at it that way, just from a natural perspective, I'm looking at the end of my life. I also believe we're looking at the end of human history as we know it. I do believe that. But knowing that any moment I may step into eternity and see Jesus face to face, then I want to step in into his presence. I don't want to be ashamed of his coming, as John tells us in 1 John. I want that hope to purify my life, to make me watch more attentively and to walk more conscientiously and to work more devotedly, and then to be holy and blameless, to clean up the areas of my life that perhaps sort of like spring cleaning, you know, just to clean out the closets and to clean out the basement and clean out areas that perhaps I haven't paid attention to, so that when he comes, whenever it is, at my death or at his return, I'm ready. So to run around, you know, wringing your hands, doomsday afraid, something's out of whack.
Yeah.
That's not, the relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be, and they're actually living in a form of disobedience, because God tells us exactly how we're to live in light of his return.
That is such a balanced, great answer. Nancy, phenomenal question, and because it almost becomes sensational, right?
Yes.
And then sometimes you see that in fascination with angels, and Scripture's clear about that, that the angels are real, but don't so fixate on them that you become a sensationalist. So powerful answer. Really appreciate that. So the fact is, Scripture is clear. Some will be ashamed at his return. Who will be ashamed at his return? Give the scenario of the kind of person that will be ashamed at his return.
I think the ones, very simply, that are not watching, that are not working, that are not walking,
yes,
that are living unholy lives, because they think, just what Jesus said in that parable. He said the master will come back and he'll find them saying, oh, you know, we're going to eat and drink and be merry because, you know, he's been saying he would come back, and he hasn't come back yet, so we can live the way we want. And then Jesus actually uses very strong language to say that he would condemn them. And so I think to live thinking that you can get by with your sin, that because Jesus hasn't come back yet means he's not going to come back for a long time, that you can live according to the standards of the world, you can live the way you feel like you want to live for the pleasure of the moment. You know, it's actually, if we bring it down to this week, Susie, it's just a contradiction of what this week is all about.
Right.
Because Jesus did not die. He was not buried. He did not rise again, ascended to heaven, and promised to come back so that we could live life the way we've always lived it, or to live in sin, or to tolerate things that he so did not tolerate. He actually was crucified for him. So when you think of the sin that we're enjoying, that we have turned into a habit, a pleasure, something hidden on our computers that we think nobody knows about. But actually, when we do that, the Bible says we're crucifying him afresh. It shows that we have a very small understanding of the awful sinfulness of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is so evil that it demanded a huge price, and the price was the life of God's Son. So that I would toy with it or play with it or just not take it seriously shows that I actually have a superficial understanding of the cross and the resurrection. So there are a lot of things in a person's life that needs to be cleaned up if they're living like that, you know.
And if I remember right, and forgive me, you have to just correct me because I don't have that passage in front of me, but if I remember that reference about some will be ashamed at his coming, that involves Christians too, right? I mean, there are going to be believers who because in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, it talks about when our work goes through the fire, some will have nothing to show for their lives.
That's right. And you know, that's something we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to figure out, because it says there are no tears in heaven, but then it says he'll wipe the tears off our face.
Yeah.
So apparently there were some tears that he had to wipe away. And my mother said that if there were any tears shed in heaven, it would be for all the answers to prayer we never bothered to ask. And I think also maybe for all the things that we could have done but we didn't do, all the things that we did do that we shouldn't have done, you know, just not completing our life's purpose. And that passage is in 1 John, and it's the end of chapter 2. And it says, now, dear children, and it's speaking to believers, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming.
Mm-hmm.
So he was talking to believers when he said that. And so I think if there's any shame, it's going to be a flash, and just that knowing that we didn't live in the light of his return. We didn't live in the light that one day, any moment, we're going to see him face to face and give an account to him for our lives. And so if you live your life for yourself, you know, according to what you think is right and according to the world's standards, and you can be saved, but you don't really you know, bring your whole life in line with that, then you can squeak in heaven's door, like I think Abraham's nephew Lot did.
Mm-hmm.
And you can squeak through the door. You can be saved. You can be in heaven, but by the skin of your teeth. Paul says in Corinthians, that passage you referred to, it's you're saved as though by fire. I don't want that.
No.
I feel like that would be a miserable way to enter heaven. I mean, it's not miserable. Any entrance into heaven is going to be wonderful and precious. And but I want what Peter calls an abundant entrance.
That's right.
I want to have lived my life in such a way that I'll have a large capacity to bring God glory. I'll have many rewards to lay at his feet. And if there's responsibility and service, then I want a responsible position so that I can continue to serve him and bring him glory in eternity.
Well, like Lot, I mean, Lot camped so long among the ungodly that he lost his influence. And so you think about what I've always thought, and I might be wrong because we see in part and know in part, but I've always thought that the tears and the shame would come at the judgment day, because, you know, the great white throne of judgment is where punishments are handed out for those who have rejected Christ. And it's like there will be degrees of punishment, because in that case, sin, not all sin will be the same. He's a just God. But then, you know, before the judgment seat for us as believers is where these rewards are handed out. And I picture that, Anne, being a time where the person who feels ashamed at his coming will feel it then, will weep, and then he'll wipe away the tears, and it'll be a great entrance. But there'll be a moment of reckoning where you go, there's no do-overs here. And I had every opportunity to put my feet down on the kingdom as I walked the earth. You know what I'm saying? That's just my interpretation of what I think that moment's going to be like. And so we've got to live by faith, knowing that day is coming.
Yes, you know, and I don't know that for sure. I want to, and I know that you didn't, I just don't want somebody to misunderstand. None of us as believers are going to stand before that great white throne.
No, we talk a lot on the show about the two judgments,
okay.
It's the great white and the judgment seat. Yeah.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
Because that's for unsaved people,
right.
And they'll
mm-hmm.
be judged according to their works, which means they're going to be condemned.
Right.
Because you can't do enough works, you can't do them perfectly enough to please God. The judgment seat, as you pointed out, is a time when our life's work will pass through the fire of God's holiness. And I don't know, I don't know about the comparisons with each other. You know, I don't know that so that I would have more reward than you have. I don't know that it's going to be set up that way, to be honest. So whatever it is, Paul says that we're to press forward towards that goal. We want to earn the crowns that God has promised he would give those for different things. We're to be careful not to let anybody snatch our crowns. So I don't know what it is, Susie.
Yeah, I guess that's where I was getting that from, was the crowns, you know, that if those who persevered and those who lived expectantly. I mean, there is a place where every act prompted by your faith, you know, goes before you.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and so I don't know how that's going to be sorted out, but I want to live my life as though it was what you described.
Yeah.
So, but I don't know, everybody who's put their faith in Jesus is going to be as welcomed in heaven as Jesus is. And that's the beauty of
his
grace.
Glory.
You know,
the
none
glory.
Of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us have earned our way there. Jesus paid it all. So that death on the cross, when he died, he said, it is finished. Everything necessary to open heaven for me, to invite me into the Father's presence, to reconcile me to God, to take away my sin, all of it was finished at the cross. So everything after that the way I live my life is just my way of saying, God, thank you.
Yeah.
You know, I live my life in gratitude for what you've done. And so I want to be real careful that we,
to
motivate each other to live our lives, you know, in the light of his return, but I don't want to go any farther than I can in that.
No, I agree. I hear you. I really appreciate that. And really just thinking about squandering an opportunity versus redeeming it, just how important that is. But you're right. Living in response, though, to what he's already done. And that's what this Holy Week is all about, is just remembering and celebrating. And but, you know, you said in the book about, you know, you were born, I believe, in 1948. You said you've seen the prophecies fulfilled. Talk about just that timeline of what you've seen and why you do believe that we're going to see Jesus and at least somebody's living today who's going to see his return.
Yes, you know, and just to get back to Nancy's comment, I think people are getting weirded out because we are living at the end of human history and these things are happening. Mm. And they don't know how to put it in perspective. You know, they don't know how to deal with it. And so there's this tremendous agitation of spirit or angst. It shouldn't be in the life of a believer, but I think that it is, because there's a spiritual sensitivity to the times in which we live that the Spirit gives us. You know, so I think there's a stirring. So I'll just tell you, Jesus in Matthew 24, which is the first part of that book, lays out, and I just put the signs that Jesus gave. He said that there are certain signs that will indicate when we're living at the end of human history. And I put them in categories. And then each category has signs that he gave in that chapter. And then you can gather them from other portions of Scripture and put them together. Then you read your newspaper or get your news on the internet and you match them up. And one of them, well, there are two positive signs that I'll give, and I'll go back and pick up one, but or maybe I'll give the one first. It's an environmental sign, because this week on April the 15th, yesterday, we had that first red blood moon. And I don't know if you've talked about that on your show or not, but I wasn't made aware of all this until recently, but it's very phenomenal that this year and next year we'll have four total lunar eclipses, which are when the moon turns red. And Joel 3:25, I think it is. Sorry, I had that passage marked for you, but it's 2:31, says that the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we've had many lunar eclipses, but only four times in recent history have they occurred on Jewish feast days, and the same Jewish feast days. And so it's very interesting, and the Genesis 1 tells us that the sun, moon, and stars were given, first of all, not primarily for light, but to be signs, and that word means signals. And God uses things in the heavens to signal us something that he's wanting to tell us. David said that the heavens declare the glory of God, you know, and so God will use these things. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and also in Luke 21 that before he comes, there would be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And we're seeing that now. So there are many environmental signs. There's a ratcheting up in the environmental world. The earthquakes, the tornadoes, the snowstorms, the floods, the tsunamis, all of those increasing in frequency and increasing in intensity. They're the birth pains, you know, so we feel that. We see the wars and the rumors of wars all over the globe. It's almost like the restraints are being pulled off and the world is erupting into anarchy. And all over the world, there's nothing to repress a Putin who wants to go in and take over Crimea or Ukraine. There seems to be the restraints are being lifted. And so we're going to look at more wars and upheavals in our world. And then there are categories in, you know, our culture. Attorney General put out something, as I understand it, on the website that said that up until 2009, I think we had five what they're calling, I can't remember the phrase, but these attackers who go in and shoot people in a mall or in a school or a nursing home or a college campus. And up until 2009, maybe there were five a year. Since then, it's tripled. And so you just see the violence that's overtaking on the streets and the random things that are being done. But there are lots of signs, and we can see the increase in frequency, the increase in intensity that tell us that the birth pains are getting ready to deliver what I believe is the return of Jesus. But then he gives two positive signs, and so let me just quickly get to those, because one is the rebirth of Israel. And when he says that the fig tree would put forth leaves. And I think that the fig tree was dormant for almost 2,000 years when Israel didn't exist, when she was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And then in May 1948, she was reestablished in that family of nations. And it was a phenomenal thing. No nation has ever done that before, where they would be reestablished on their ancient land with their ancient language, with the descendants of their ancient people. It's a phenomena. And Jesus said that the generation that saw that take place would be the generation, and the generation that saw not only the rebirth of Israel, but all these other signs that are given in Matthew 24, when that takes place within one generation, that's the generation that will be the last. He makes it very clear. And I was born the same month that Israel was reborn. So I believe whatever that generation is, it's my lifetime. And so I believe if I live out my natural lifetime, I'm going to live to see the return of Jesus. Then he gave another sign, a positive sign, when he said in verse 14 of Matthew 24 that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. And right now, whether it's in a live presentation, if it's on the internet, ham radio, printed material, you know, there's so many different ways, but the gospel is being preached to the whole world. It doesn't say everybody will hear the gospel, but it will be preached in the entire world, and then the end will come. So I think we're living in then. We're living on borrowed time, and it's time for us to wake up as a church, as the people of God, to look up, to know Jesus is soon to come, and if he comes in the next 5 minutes, what will you wish you had done differently today? And that's the way I believe he's wanting you and me to live, not to run around wringing our hands saying, oh, me, oh, my, the sky is falling, which is so ridiculous. We are to expect to see Jesus and what difference does that make in our lives. And if it's overwhelming to you, then just start, let's do the first things first, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationship in your church, things, the way you spend your time, the way you're spending your money, the places you go, you know, the way you discipline yourself and your exercise and your eating, and just make a list and just go down the list and just think, when Jesus comes back and I see him face to face, what will I wish I had done? Then it's time to start doing that now, because I think time is running out and you're not going to have too much longer to get yourself straightened out and be prepared to meet Jesus face to face.
Good, good advice, and such a getting your spiritual house in order. Wow, I appreciate that so much. I've read on this issue, and I do believe the rapture will happen, but you read some articles saying, well, that was a new thought in the 1800s, and it's not scriptural. I've crossed over. I mean, I've just done as much study as I know to do up to this point. Tell me how you landed to that place, that the rapture comes before, that the tribulation happens after the fact.
I won't be dogmatic on this, all right, because the scripture is not crystal clear.
Exactly.
But I do believe it will come before that seven-year period, or possibly at the midpoint after 3.5 years. But the reason I don't believe we will be here for that last 3.5 years of the tribulation is because that's considered the great tribulation, and that's when God, it's very clear in scripture that he pours out his wrath on the earth, and then he also makes it just as clear that he has not appointed us to wrath. And so the church is not intended to come under his wrath, whether it's on earth or whether it's in eternity. We have been saved from God's wrath. And so, I won't take the time to go through those scriptures, but Thessalonians has those. There are also many places in scripture that indicate that God will shelter us from the storms that are coming. He will protect us from his wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth. So the question of the rapture itself, and the rapture, I expect your audience is familiar with it, but it just means when Jesus comes back to, he said in John chapter 14, that let not your heart be troubled, and you see all these things happening. You know, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I'm going to come, and if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. And I believe he's talking right there about coming back to receive us to himself in an event that Paul talks about in Thessalonians as a catching up of believers. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, or excuse me, I get my Corinthians mixed up, first or second. But when in a flash of the twinkling of an eye, that our bodies will change and we'll be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Jesus said that there'll be two people in the field, one taken, one left. And so there is coming that moment in history when all of a sudden, you know, with no pre-warning other than what we're talking about, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. I have no idea what that is, but I believe instinctively those who have been saved will hear that, and we will just in a flash, quicker than you can blink your eye, we're going to have chemical changes in our body, and we're going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus, and we're going to be with him forever. And then down here on earth, whether it's at the beginning of the seven-year period or at the midpoint, all hell breaks loose. And it's a time that you do not want to be left behind to experience.
Mm. And one of the points that you make in expecting to see Jesus that I absolutely love is that because in this world we will have trouble, as Jesus says, but you said our personal trouble can really become a catalyst to a personal revival. We just got a couple minutes left before I ask you to pray. But just talk about that dynamic, because we can panic. We can, you know, like a person drowning in the water, but there's a way to you know, take a deep breath and find God in an intimate way in these places of personal crisis. Talk about that.
That's right. In fact, I think that's one reason maybe he lets us have the personal crisis.
Yeah.
And I tell a story in the book of a birthday gift that my mother sent me one year, and it was wrapped in brown paper. When I opened it, it was a basket. It was stuffed with tissue paper. And I thought she was, you know, I thought she just wasn't thinking clearly, but I called her and I thanked her for the basket stuffed with tissue paper, and she laughed and she said, "And in the tissue paper was my present." And I said, "Well, Mother, I've thrown that away." And she said, "Well, go get it." So I went out to the trash can, I pulled out the wads of tissue paper, and inside one was a little gold ring with a blue stone. It was a piece of lapis lazuli that had been taken from the Shushan Palace where Queen Esther was said to live with King Artaxerxes. So I had thrown away a priceless treasure because I didn't like the way it was wrapped. And sometimes God will send us priceless treasures, but he wraps them in brown paper. He wraps them in that trouble, that suffering, that tribulation. something like my husband's physical condition right now. That's a brown package in my life. But in the brown package is a treasure if I just have the eyes to see it. And the book Expecting to See Jesus, is the bulk of it is based on Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. And when something bad happened, Isaiah looked up. And when he looked up, he had a fresh vision of Jesus. He saw the Lord. And as a result, he saw himself. And that led him to an experience of personal revival. When he repented of sin and came back to the cross in an Old Testament way, and then God used him in a powerful way, and he became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of the Old Testament prophets. So that brown package, when Uzziah died, held an incredible blessing and treasure for Isaiah, that he had the eyes to see and the heart to grasp by faith. So when bad things happen, and they're going to start happening, Susie, if they haven't already happened, you know, we're looking at some incredibly bad things happening. We as believers need to look up, and we need to see the Lord in a fresh way. Know he's seated on the throne. He's in control. He's in charge. He will look after his own. He will protect us, and he will use us to give hope and encouragement and strength to other people who are just melting down.
That is so good. And I just love even how you say, you know, you take care of your husband, you know, love your children, do these little things as if they're big things, because God does big things as if they're little things. I mean, there's something about that, that he does move when we move on these ways of just acts of love and faith, just because we live as ones who are spoken for. And that's really what it is, living in response to his love. So good. Wow. Well, Anne, I just appreciated this time so very much, as always, and wondering if you would pray for us as God's people, that we can live as ones who are spoken for, not in fear, but in faith and expectancy.
Yes. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you and we praise you. You are the one who left heaven's throne, came to earth, lived with all these problems and issues and pressures, and went all the way to the cross, Lord. This week we look back to the cross and we thank you for Good Friday. Thank you that you endured the cross for the joy that was set before you. And Lord, we can't imagine that we would be a joy to you, but thank you that you've said that we are, and that you were buried, you rose up on the third day, you ascended into heaven, and Lord, we believe, even now you're getting up from the throne to come back and receive us to yourself. So we want to keep our focus on you. So all those listening, Lord, whatever their issues are, their condition, their circumstances, I pray that you would use this conversation to cause them to look up and see you in a fresh way, and then, Lord, they would see themselves, they would get right with you, get right with others. They would be used of you at this critical time in human history, that they would be used for your glory and for your kingdom, bearing much fruit, that they wouldn't be ashamed when they see you. So, Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face whenever that moment comes. We trust you with the rest of our lives, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, dear sister. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you.
Always good to be with you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website in just a few moments. Share this with a friend. Our website is myfaithradio.com. And you hear this from me every day. I mean it especially today. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a good day. Walk expectantly with him.